20. In fact, two verses tonight. I'd also like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Exodus 20 and Ephesians 4. We've been going through the Ten Commandments and looking at the eternal principles of the Ten Commandments. Tonight we're on the Eighth Commandment. Exodus 20:15. By the way, if you have your syllabus, we're on page 30. If you need the pages on your syllabus, I think we have some additional ones. If you don't have it, raise your hand and we'll see to it that you get it. But it should be the bottom of page 30 on your syllabus. Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So I'm going to read that again, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. That is, doing honest work with your own hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So people who used to steal shouldn't steal anymore. Right, that was 8 go straight in our little How to Remember the Ten Commandments thing that we did. 8 go straight. 8 don't steal anymore. So thou shalt not steal. On the syllabus, the principle is twofold. Number one, honesty in the acquisition of your possessions. That is, you come by what you have honestly. You work for it, you earn it, or, you know, you could inherit it. Honesty in the acquisition of one's possessions. And second, the recognition of the right of others to own property. That is, we respect the property of others. This is one of the fundamental foundation blocks of Judaism and Christianity, the recognition of the right of others to own property. It's theirs, belongs to them. You don't take it away. You don't steal it. So there are a number of ways you can steal. You don't just have to break into someone's house to steal or rob them with a gun and a mask. So if you'll notice on page 31, we've got quite a number of ways that people steal. Of course, this is outdated because nowadays we've got a whole bunch more ways to steal. As technology increases, mankind invents more and more ways to steal. But let's look at this. How can you steal? Well, you can steal by shoplifting. Some people think that this isn't really theft. Some people think that, you know, the stores are insured. They expect people to take stuff. And I'm not actually, you know, a robber or anything. And I don't know if you realize it, but shoplifting is a major problem in the United States. A major problem. In fact, stores lose billions of dollars every year because of shoplifting. People who have no moral compass, who aren't really taught that stealing is wrong, who aren't taught to respect the property of others, and stealing is epidemic. Yes, sir.
Can I come on? Hold it for a while.
Okay, red and that green. There you go. Hallelujah. Yeah, I was marveling at that today in school. I have these little things I use in chemistry class to, you know, kind of wow the kids. It's these funny little glasses. And when I was handing them out, I said, I need these back. They said, can I keep this? I said, no, I need that. I bought it. you know, about three or four of them turn up missing at the end of class. They just have no concept that I have a right to keep the stuff that I bought. They just don't think, you know, stealing applies to them.
You know, it's unfortunate, but today people think, if I want it, I should have it. If I want it, I'm entitled to it. And if I want it, I'll just take it. They do not respect the property of others and don't have a concept that they should actually work for and earn and pay for what they get. In the old days, shoplifting fell under the general category that was called larceny. I don't even think they call it that anymore, but nowadays I guess it just falls under the theft category. But larceny had to do with stealing or theft that did not involve violence. And shoplifting is when you steal something, usually by concealing it from a business or store that's open for business, and you conceal it and leave without paying for it. If the business is not open, if they're closed, then it's not shoplifting, it's burglary. But if the store is open, doing business, and a person takes items, conceals items, steals items, pilfers these items, they may think it's small and inconsequential, but in the eyes of God, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, that is, the idea is we should work and earn what we have, and that way we can actually be a blessing and a benefit to others. The biblical concept is always to honor honest labor. The Bible honors honest labor. Judaism did, Christianity does. People should work and earn a living and be a blessing to others. Pay for your own way and be a blessing. There are businesses that actually are forced to close because shoplifters steal all their profits. Happens all the time. All right, here's another way that people can steal. Number two on your syllabus, by substituting prices in stores, you know, like switching the tags. Put a lower tag on the item that you're buying. And this was pretty common years ago. I think it's harder to do now because of the scanning and all that. But it's still possible for people who work at it. But this was a game I used to see people play all the time. I worked in a grocery store, and it was amazing the things that people would do to try and steal. And the little old ladies, you had to watch those. I worked in the produce department, and in those days, nothing was packaged. You didn't buy tomatoes packaged or onions in a bag. Everything had to be weighed on a scale. And so they'd bring it, put it on a scale, I'd weigh it and put it in a bag and write the price on the bag, staple it shut, and they'd bring it up to the register. And you had to watch these little old ladies who would dump garlic at the bottom, which was a lot more expensive, and then they'd put onions on the top, hide the garlic, you see. So you weigh the onions, you're thinking, you know, but they were clever, you know. So I learned, I took the bag and I'd dump it out on the scale, you know, and I'd catch them. I'd catch the little old ladies. We didn't arrest them or anything. I was polite. I'd just say, you must have forgot you had garlic in there. Do you think that's stealing? Is that stealing? If you switch the tags on an item and pay a lesser price, is that stealing? Absolutely, it's stealing. It's not you being clever. I've seen them do that too. It's definitely stealing, unless you pay for it at the end. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I've seen people do that too. She said, what about if people go to the grocery store, pick up an item, eat it while they're shopping, and then just throw the wrapper away or whatever? Is that stealing? Absolutely, that's stealing. Of course it's stealing. If you pay for it, that's another matter. All right, look, here's another way that people steal, or at least they used to in biblical times, using unjust weights and balances in weighing merchandise that was sold by weights. I'd like to look at a couple of passages here because you'll see verses like this throughout the Bible. In Leviticus 19, we'll turn over here and look at a verse or two. Leviticus 19, unjust weights and balances. The Bible speaks about this quite a bit. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Leviticus 19, in verse 35, we'll read here. The Bible says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So, you keep in mind, in biblical times, people bought and sold by dry measure or by liquid measure. And they bought by weight. Usually they bought by weight. Many of the Jews were merchants. And if you grew corn or whatever it was you grew, and you brought it to the merchant to purchase it from you, they were supposed to measure what you were selling them with an honest weight. And when they turned around and sold it, it's normal that you would make a profit. You're a merchant. That's what you do. But you had to sell with an honest weight. And they became pretty shrewd. They realized that they could buy with a heavy weight and sell with a light weight. And that way they really increased their profits. So if you brought your goods to the merchant and he had a stone that he would put on the scale, and this stone is supposed to weigh a pound, and he was going to measure a pound of goods that you had so that he would, when it was leveled, the balance leveled, then he would pay you for that pound of merchandise. But if they used a heavy stone when he was buying from you, he might get a pound and a half of your stuff for the price of a pound. And then when he sold it, he would use a light stone so that he puts a stone up that you're buying a pound. Sure, he puts up a stone that maybe only weighs a half a pound or three quarters of a pound. And when they measure it out, he's selling you three quarters of a pound for the price of a pound. So unjust weights and measures was an abomination. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to God. He hates it when you steal, when you take advantage of your neighbor, you take advantage of others. That's not how Christians are supposed to live. We don't try to get over on other people. It's a shame that we have a society that actually feels like they do good when they get over on somebody, when they take advantage of them. There's another passage in Deuteronomy I'd like to read, chapter 25, that deals with the same thing, basically, but I'm going to read this as well. Deuteronomy 25:13, where God speaks to Israel. You know, the Bible is a very practical book. It really is. It's not some old, dusty, outmoded out-of-date book, but it deals with everyday life and our everyday actions. He says in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small." See what we were just talking about? How you have a lightweight and a heavyweight? Don't you do that, he says. Thou shalt not do that. You have a just weight, an accurate weight. "Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small." But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. Now notice this. Notice what's attached to this. That thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is a promise of blessing, longevity, actually attached to honesty. Dishonesty, lying and stealing, carries with it a curse. There's a very interesting passage in Zechariah chapter 5 where Zechariah sees this flying scroll and he says, "What is this?" And the voice says, "It's the curse. It's the curse, and it's flying. It has wings, and it's coming after those who steal and who lie." You do not profit by dishonesty. You never profit by dishonesty. In fact, you fall under a divine curse, and it will track you down like a bloodhound. Nobody who steals gets ahead. Not when the Bible says things like this. Look, you want to be blessed, you deal honestly. You may not get rich like the guy who's a crook, but you'll sleep at night and the curse won't be hunting you down. Yes, sir.
I don't consider myself an old person, but it's funny that even in since I was a child, you'd hear things like cheaters never win and things like that. You don't hear anything. I don't hear anything like that anymore, like the old adages that we were hit with when
you're
we were
right.
kids. They
you're
seem
right.
to be gone.
You're right. Yeah, that's true. I wonder if kids hear that anymore. Miss Linda.
Brother Rusty, when you're talking about the weights and balances, it almost reminds me of these attorneys. You know, you have your fees, nothing's ever, this will be $25, $3,000 to $5,000 right off the bat, and always $2,400 a month, like $1,200, and you're like, for what? And you're looking at all the stuff they tell you, paper, and I'm like, it doesn't seem to balance to me.
Yeah,
kind of makes me a little upset, but that's
well.
What
you know, there's a lot of ways people can steal, and exorbitant fees, exaggerated time that they spend, because attorneys charge you by the hour generally, unless they're filing a lawsuit on a contingency. They get a portion of it, but if you hire an attorney and you have to pay them by the hour, I doubt if you find one for less than $175 an hour. They go up from $250 and so forth. But generally, the way they work is you pay them by the hour, but how many hours do they work? It's whatever they tell you. Whatever they tell you. So they could tell you, I worked 18 hours on this, but they really worked too. I mean, so is that stealing? Of course it's stealing. Absolutely. Haggling over prices, there's a good question. What about that? Well, generally speaking, if a person is willing to sell, generally speaking, haggling is sometimes expected, especially in many cultures. But, however, we should be willing to pay people a fair price for what we buy. And here's a question, is it possible that we could take advantage of a person who is disadvantaged? Let's say a person who is in a crisis, a person who's in a real pickle, you know, they're in a real spot and they need money, and we know they need money, and we press that to our advantage. And so we take advantage of their disadvantage and pay them far less for something than it's actually worth. Could that be stealing? Well, go ahead.
Here's one that I've heard about and I often wondered if it's right. And this has to do mostly with bank tellers. Older people will bring in sometimes coins, that may be very old and valuable. And the bank teller knows that this penny is not worth a penny. It might be worth $500-$600. And they take that out of the coin for themselves and substitute a different penny that's worth a penny. How is that fault? Because to me, it's like they're cheating the old person that doesn't know better. And then they're also taking it from the bank. So is that stealing?
Well, let's consider that. While it might not technically be stealing, is it ethical? If I don't know that you could classify stealing, it surely wouldn't be ethical. And in that sense, it would certainly fall, I think, as far as honesty, it's dubious. But that's a good point. Very good point.
This is, well, something to be legal but not ethical.
Right, right. It could be legal but not ethical. That's right. Because you're not stealing from the lady, you're not stealing from the bank if you replace the coin. But is it ethical that this person was denied what was really theirs, just their ignorance? And here's the overall thought. As a Christian, we're not looking to take advantage of others. We want to live an honest life. We want to earn our own living. We want to pay our own way. And if you see where you could be a blessing to somebody, you want to be a blessing. You don't want to press another person's, take advantage of their disadvantage. That's the idea. You know the Lord wouldn't do that. So, all interesting things, very interesting things. The next way, besides using unjust weights and balances, is by removing landmarks, the ancient landmarks or the ancient boundaries of land. Since you're right there in Deuteronomy, look with me over to chapter 19, Deuteronomy 19. This, I think we'll understand this when we realize that as Israel was entered into the land of promise, remember when they entered into the promised land, God parceled the land out. Each tribe was given a particular portion of land. Each tribe had a particular area of land. And each family in each tribe was parceled out a particular area of land. The head of each family was given land, and that land was marked by boundaries. Now, generally, it was a stake in the ground or a pile of stones or a rock or something along those lines. This would be a boundary line that would separate my property from the property next to me. Some of the Jews realized, you know, who would know if I move that pile of stones from here all the way over to the street? I mean, who's going to know? And now I've got this much more land just by moving the boundary. Well, God told them, don't you do that. In Leviticus 19 and verse 14, he says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Deuteronomy. What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Deuteronomy 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Each person was parceled out. I mean, each family had their land, and that land was to remain with them in perpetuity. That was their land. So if you died, then your family inherited that land. And if things really got bad and you had to mortgage your land or you couldn't pay the bill and your land got repossessed, every 50 years it went back to your family. They made sure that no one person could accumulate vast holdings of land at the expense of their neighbor. Everybody's land was given them in perpetuity. So you don't take your neighbor's land. That is their inheritance. And they were supposed to honor this. In chapter 27, there's another passage over here I'd like to read. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Don't do that. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 23:10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. The object here is that if the father died, the head of the family died, the people who live next to him might see, well, here's my opportunity to take some of their land. So I'll just move the landmark over. And what are they going to do about it? What are they going to say? They're fatherless. But here's what God says. I'll plead their cause. So you don't fool with other people's land. Again, the principle is you respect the property of others and respect their right to own property. Right? And, of course, honesty in all of your dealings. Then we have gambling. Another way people, they try to get things they didn't work for. Now, there's an interesting little booklet. I saw one out there. It's called Gambling, a Bad Bet. I would recommend you read it just to hone up on what the Bible actually says about gambling. Years ago, I had so many questions people were asking because casinos were coming, and our fine governor said that while gambling is still illegal in Louisiana, gaming is not. So those casinos, you don't actually gamble there, you game there, you see. The object is to get something you didn't actually earn. Yes, sir.
And all that money was going to go to education.
Education,
Let's
that's
see,
right.
See, how much has gone to education?
It was going to education. It was going to our police departments. Gambling was going to be the answer. I'm sorry, gaming was going to be the answer to all of Louisiana's problems. But I had so many people who were asking questions about, the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling, does it? And I said, the Bible actually has plenty to say about gambling. So I found it easier to just go ahead and put it all in print rather than keep telling people over and over and over again. So now I just hand them the booklet and say, read that. So if you haven't read it lately, or if you haven't read it at all, I would recommend you pick one up. I'll actually give it to you. How's that? Question, comment? Yes, sir.
What about a raffle? Say like some grocery store is raffling off a basket of groceries. They say, give us a dollar and we'll put your name in the jar here. And on the first of the month, we'll pull a name. You're taking a chance, aren't you? You're gambling.
Well, I would agree with you. I'm always solicited for raffles and sometimes for a very good cause. And they'll say, will you buy five raffle tickets or whatever? And if it's really a good cause, I'll just give them the $5. But here's the thing. As a Christian, our intent is never to try to get something for nothing. That's not supposed to be our intent. We're not looking for windfall advantages. We're not looking to win the lottery. We're not looking for pie in the sky. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, him that stole, let him steal no more, but let him labor and with his own hands work and provide an honest living. So that's what we're supposed to do. That's the Christian idea, and that's what makes us different from the rest of the world that has some fanciful idea of getting something for nothing. I could go off on some other things here where I think people have pie-in-the-sky dreams and they want to make millions without working for it, but that's not the way it comes, according to the Bible. Yes, sir.
I always said that I would never win the lottery because I'd never buy a ticket. So one time my mom gave me a ticket. And I thought, oh, how embarrassing would this be if I won, like, you know, $100, get my name in the paper and everybody say, you hypocrite.
Yeah. Years ago, I had somebody who tipped me with lottery tickets. That was my tip. And I also had, years ago, we were in Chalmette, somebody put lottery tickets in the offering. Well, I don't think they won, but... yes, sir.
Rusty, people have lost money on the real estate, their homes, the stock market, commodities, and that's a form of speculating. So, would you say they were gambling on the stock market or commodities or gold, silver?
Let me tell you, there are some people who think that that is a form of gambling. Some believe it's simply investing. And in your investments, you're hoping that it's going to increase in value. I personally don't do it because I don't trust it. So I bought real estate, which goes down in value. So you're always hoping that your investments are going to increase, but
the stocks are still there too. They have tangible.
Yeah, they do have tangible value. So, but some people do think that it is a form of a roulette. But I don't guess it actually qualifies in the finest sense because you do have tangible assets there. I'm sorry, I saw another hand.
No, you answered.
Oh.
I have a question, and this may pertain to other women. If you enter a contest, like I'm getting ready to enter a bake-off, and the prize is a large sum of money, is that gambling?
No, that's more of a competition, I think. I don't know that would fall under the category of gambling. You know. Yeah, you. Listen, the Bible doesn't stifle creativity or ingenuity as long as it's honest. As long as it's honest and above board and.
All right, then we'll pray for you to win.
Yeah. More questions, comments? Oh,
I was going to say, if you pay to enter, then you're gambling.
Okay.
If you pay to enter a competition, I'm hoping I win some money, because that's why I'm paying, because the price is big. So you're gambling. But if it's not, if you don't have to pay, then you're just competing, and you get a reward. Instead of a medal, you may win, you know, sponsorship, money, whatever. Yeah.
All right, let me think about that for a second. Yeah, you can comment, of course, because you know some of these fishing competitions that now I'm a little concerned. the mic, yes, ma'am.
When in doubt, be led of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Again, I'll go back to what I said. Yes, you pay to enter it, but again, the fishing. The whatever competition you were talking about, Carlos. If it's something that's done by your knowledge, skill, hands, I think that falls under Ephesians. It says, you know, by the work of your hands, earn it.
But so is robbing a bank. It's done by the work of your hands.
But that's.
You're saying you can't fish.
But that is stealing, right?
Yeah, I think that would be classified as stealing, and most definitions of stealing, yeah.
But, Pastor, what about if somebody, just an anonymous person, left a check in your mailbox that says, from the Louisiana lottery, and it was $20 million, would you accept it?
$20 million.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my take on that, because I have had people ask questions like that before. What about if people give money to the church? I don't ask them where it came from. I don't ask them, well, wait, before we accept your offering, where'd you get it? How did you earn it? Or we don't do that. Yes, sir. Wait, we got a mic to you. Get a mic to you.
Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give a lot of money away. Jesus didn't say, well, wait, where did it come from?
That's true. Zacchaeus restored and then gave to the poor. This has initiated some lively discussion. No, that's quite all right. It's steal my time. Huh? Yeah, that's good. Okay, the very next point on the syllabus is by controlling the stock market or manipulating it. Now, basically, this has to do with price fixing and some of the manipulations that people did to steal money. Maybe controlling supplies and limiting supplies, maybe what they're doing with the gas right now, who knows. But. Yes, sir.
Something very similar to that is insider trading, where you know right. what's going on in advance, and so you buy and sell to manipulate the prices.
Right.
That's
and,
illegal.
And that's illegal, right, for good reason. It's all part of cheating and deception. Or we also have on the syllabus by concealing defects in something you sell. Yeah. Now, it's one thing if you sell it, you didn't know it was no good. But if you sell it and you conceal defects, then is that wrong? Is that dishonest? Yeah, it's definitely dishonest. The old days, they used to stuff gearboxes and transmissions with sawdust just to keep them from roaring and making noises and so on. Yes, sir.
Bananas. You shove the bananas down the crankcase.
Oh, boy. So, again, let the Bible says we're to provide things honest. Right? All right. What about this? Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That is, we're supposed to be honest in all of our dealings. That is rather, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. How about this way? Is it possible to steal by loafing on the job? When you get paid to do a job, so much an hour, and you shirk your work or your responsibility, is that stealing? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Right. If you don't work, we don't support you. Now you want to remember, this is a general principle. The principle is that we should work to earn a living. Some people are blessed. Maybe they inherit money. They don't have to work. They never have to work. And then there's those who worked all their lives, and now they are retired and don't have to work anymore. So, that's right. Those who retire and go back to work, Victor. Oh, we won't say anything. But as a general principle, the idea is that we work, we earn our own living, right? Amen. Also, you notice the passage here in Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, as no respect of persons. The principle is, whatever you do as an employee, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, this means that in your job, you have to recognize that you're working not just for the person that hired you, not just for the company that issues your paycheck, but you have to consider that the Lord himself is your boss, that he's your employer, and that he's your supervisor, so that you work to please him. You don't work to please the boss, who may be a grump, and he may be unappreciative, and he may be bombastic. He may be a cruel, mean person, but you don't work for him, because you, as a Christian, do everything you do as unto the Lord. So that means we take into the workplace the attitude of Christianity. We go the second mile. We have just a good, decent, honest work ethic. You don't take the attitude that many do. They bring to the workplace that's not my job. I don't do that. I do this. That's it. I don't do anything else. All right. Here's another way. Notice this. By employers not paying proper wages to employees. And there are numerous passages that deal with that. 1 Timothy 5:18, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." That is, he's worthy of his pay. If he does a job, you pay him for it, and you pay him fair. And if they work for you, you pay them a fair wage. You don't take advantage of another person's disadvantage. Masters, Colossians 4:1, "Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." That is, if we were going to translate this into our modern vernacular, we'd say, pay a fair wage. Pay a fair wage. Don't take advantage of others. Proverbs 11:24, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." So if people work for you, pay them what's right and fair. Don't try and take advantage of a person. And then, failing to pay debts. Now, here's an interesting one. Failing to pay debts. Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love him." Love is the debt we can never pay off. Psalms 37:21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." Psalms 37:21. Failing to pay debts, can that be a form of stealing? Oh, Mr. Lonnie.
Does that include medical debts? We were taking Joanne to see Brian a while back, and those bills are just insane. I'm not going to say how much it was, but, I mean, some of these hospital bills, you can never, ever pay that back. As long as you live, you'll never be able to pay some of that money back.
You know, the number one cause of bankruptcy in America has been medical bills for decades. It was the number one cause of bankruptcy. I think consumer debt passed that up for a while, but it's back to that again now.
So what do you do if you're a Christian and
that's a good question.
Amount of money? You never
that is a good
back.
Question. Because you raise a valid point. Debts can pile up so high and so fast, medical debts, that you can work the rest of your life and never pay them off. So now, generally, hospitals have programs whereby they can either eliminate those debts or work with a person to pay on them over time. There are a number of other options. Here's a question for us to consider. Is bankruptcy an option? Or is bankruptcy a form of theft? Now, there are, now I'm going to tell you, there are Christians who are divided about this. Some believe that to file bankruptcy, and when you file bankruptcy, you are relieved from your debts. They can no longer send debt collectors after you and so on. So is that failing to pay your debts, and is that stealing? Or is it a legitimate means to recover a person who was head over heels in a hopeless situation of debt and gives them a chance to start over? A couple of comments. Go ahead, Lon.
Before, you know, I was saved, I mounted up all kinds of debts, and I just didn't pay my credit cards for, I think it was like 10 years, and it just, you know, went away. So now if I would track that debt down, I mean, I don't even owe the credit cards money anymore. They sold that debt a long time ago,
yeah,
the private debt collectors. And so, I mean, I would never, ever be able to pay that back. And I consider that, you know, I put my time in, went 10 years, and I don't think I owe the credit card companies money anymore. I think they wrote that off a long time ago. So, I mean, am I obligated before I die to try to pay that back, or I'm going to be in trouble? You know, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, well, son, you know, you had that $50,000 credit card problem.
Well, thankfully, these things do apply to us as believers. And as Christians, we want to make sure that we pay our debts. However, if we do have valid debts that we are aware of, that we owe, and we have the ability to pay them, then we should pay them. Now there are things that are gone and lost forever. There's nothing you can do about that. That's not going to. It's like our sins. They're gone forever, too, in the past. Yes, sir.
It may be impossible for you to pay, but it's not impossible for God. I have a friend that's a dentist, and he had about $500,000 of debt. He said, there's no way I can pay this, but I'm not going to declare bankruptcy. And the Lord furnished the money for him to get completely out of debt because they trusted in God.
Yep, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Absolutely nothing. You know, these are areas that I often tell people when they say, look, this is my situation. They're foreclosing on my house. They're going to take my car away. I've lost my job. Look, sometimes people are in these situations simply because they lost a job or because somebody got sick. It's not always because they lived beyond their means. Sometimes it is because we live beyond our means, but other times it's they lost a job. And now their whole financial world has collapsed on top of their heads. So filing bankruptcy to relieve yourself from the pressure of debt collectors knocking on your door and them taking your or foreclosing and so on, I tell people, look, it's between you and the Lord. This is something I would tell you to pray about. I would recommend that even if you are left with no further options but bankruptcy, I would still encourage you to tell your creditors that I still intend to pay these off, and I will do so as the Lord provides for me to do so. And that way, you know, you're not trying to shirk your responsibilities. There are people who file bankruptcy, get relief from those burdens, and then go right back and do similar things again, charge all up the credit cards. And because, you know, you can recover from bankruptcy. You can recover. People do it all the time, even though it is traumatic, and some people equate it with, like, losing a loved one or a divorce. I mean, it's a trauma. But you can recover from it, and even credit can be restored, and you can go on and... But you want to amend your ways. You don't want to go back and do the same things you did before. They got you in trouble. But these are matters that I tell folks, look, this is something for you to go before the Lord and pray about. And you want to do everything possible to pay off every legitimate debt. There are creditors who will write off debts. They will reduce debts. They will do things like that. Credit card companies sometimes will knock it down to half. We'll take half of what you owe us. Hospitals will do that. Yes, sir.
kind of getting back to what Lonnie said with the credit card debt, and he made a point before I was saved. And what we read in Ephesians says, if you stole, steal no more. Yeah. I mean, it, does it say that we're supposed to go back and correct all that we've done as sinners?
If we can.
Right.
Definitely if we can. It's not always possible.
Okay. Well, but, okay, like you said, with the loss of job, you may not be able to go back.
Exactly. That's
so,
exactly right.
I mean, it sounds like Ephesians tells us to stop doing what we did as an unbeliever. And now that you've come into the Christian fold, steal no more. And
right.
The thing that principle would apply to getting debt no more, getting, you know, don't
right.
do the things that you did before.
And you know what goes a long way is simply telling people, telling them, look, I don't have it. I lost my job. My intention is to pay it, but I can't do it right now. But as I can, I will. Sometimes people are forced to bankruptcy. They have few or no options. But yes, sir.
I remember when I was lost and stole some money, $500, and I got saved. And about 5 years, I was 20 at the time when I stole the money. And then around age 25, the Lord just said, you know, you got to pay this guy back. It's 5 years, and I felt like, you know, man, it's 5 years ago. He ain't looking for it. And it was 1985, and there was no internet, and I had to figure out where he lived. And it took about a month, but I found out where he lived, and I went and knocked on his door and apologized, gave it back, and he was so happy, and he said, man, you redeemed yourself in my eyes. And but the point was that even though 5 years had passed, the Lord said, you know, I was capable of paying them back. He said, pay him back. So I did.
Yeah, I did a similar thing, not with money, but it also is a good testimony when we get saved. You know, if you wrong somebody, even emotionally or something, for you to, like, even years and years later, go back to that person and just say, look, I realize
right.
how I was, and, you know, I got saved. I want to make this right or whatever. And, I mean, that goes a long way into legitimizing your faith to that person, and it's a good, strong witness, you know?
That's right. And, you know, that is what Zacchaeus did, by the way, the publican, the tax collector. But one of the things that the publicans did was they often charged their fellow Jews more money than they should have when they collected taxes for the Romans. And Zacchaeus, when the Lord told him salvation has come to your house, he said, look, I'm going to restore everything I stole. I'm going to restore it fourfold. So he did go back, and of course he knew who he stole from, and he had records, and he had the wherewithal to do it. But he did. He made restitution. Restitution is always advisable if it's possible. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the people are dead. Sometimes things have changed. You know, circumstances, companies are gone, so forth. Yes, sir.
In the book of Philemon, Paul wrote to Philemon. He said, Onesimus was your slave. He ran away. He stole his own value from you. You know, slavery's wrong, but this was the culture back then. And he told Onesimus, you got to go back.
Yeah.
And, of course, Paul also wrote to Philemon. He said, look,
forgive
him, I'm going to pay it. You forgive him.
Yep.
But he did make the guy go back and face the consequences of his actions.
Yeah. We want to remember, as Christians, when we make a debt, that is an obligation. We obligate ourselves to pay it. And so we should do everything in our power to honor our word and to honor the debt and pay it if at all possible. Remember what the Bible says here. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's not our heart. Our heart is to pay our debts, pay what we owe. And we should also, in the future, as a Christian, you get saved, you also realize we have to be very, very careful about even making debts. So you don't want to enter into debt unwisely, unadvisedly, without prayer and consideration. Not that borrowing to buy a car or a house is sin, but you don't want to get yourself in a trap either. You don't want to live beyond your means. You want to live below your means. And keep.
Yeah.
keep you out of a world of trouble. Is there any unsolved, any of that, is that pretty much clear to all of us that if we can resolve old debts, by all means do so? You know, pray before you make a debt, and certainly pray about bankruptcy. I don't think it's a sin for a Christian to go bankrupt. I think it would be sin for us to shirk our debt responsibilities. We should do everything in our power to pay everything we owe. What about this? Cheating on your income tax. Reading right along. How about the next one? We don't. Matthew 22:21. Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, and unto God the thing that are God, the things that are God's." Romans 13, verses 6 and 7 says that we're to render all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, honor to whom honor. We're to pay our taxes. One brother told me when I quoted this verse, he said, "Yeah, but Caesar's dead, so we can't pay Caesar." Yes, sir. I'm sorry, what was that?
The income tax, that's not their money, it's mine. I'll pay them, I'm just saying. That's my sin.
Yeah. Well, I think we all have opinions about the income tax and tax upon tax and 1,000 taxes, but yes, sir.
I'm not saying that you don't pay your income tax, but kind of goes against our Christian beliefs when you're paying income tax or if used for funding immoral or unchristian things. And how do you, let's say, I feel that you have to pay income tax, but at the same time, there's a conflict with them using that money to fund things that we are totally against. How do you, as a Christian, you reconcile?
And I do understand the conflict that you have in your own heart, but we have to go back to what the Bible says.
Romans 13.
Romans 13, exactly. You there? Go ahead and read it.
Yeah. Paul wrote,
yep.
"Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor."
Yeah.
And the guy they were paying taxes to was Nero.
Nero was emperor at the time, and Nero was, of course, persecuting the faith, persecuting Christians, using the tax dollars that the Jews paid to oppress them and to keep them in subjection. The Jews were very heavily oppressed and heavily taxed by the Romans. And the Jews hated the Roman oppressors. They really did. It would only Christ could deliver them of the hatred that they had for those oppressors. But God told them, even under that heavy taxation and oppression, you have to pay these taxes. Even though they took the tax money and used it to oppress them. Yes, sir. Right behind you, brother.
Being a merchant, I collect sales tax. And many times I get asked by people, "Hey, can I just pay cash?" And, you know, there's a hint there. You know, I don't want to pay the tax. You can hide it. You know, if I pay credit card, a check, you know, you got to give me a receipt. I don't really need a receipt. Can I just pay? And so, you know, you try to be accommodating. And so, when I first opened the business, I would tell people, "Well, you know, I got to collect it, you know." And so I started thinking about it. After being asked like a dozen times, I was like, you know. And then the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, he made it very clear to me that I don't pay taxes. And as much as we all feel we pay taxes, I want to say we don't pay taxes. And this is what the Lord said. He had given me the scripture verse where, now, I'm sure you're going to remember this, but it's kind of foggy for me, but I believe it was Peter. He told Peter, go catch a fish, open the fish's mouth, and you'll find a 2-drachma coin, and then go pay the temple tax so we can go in and worship the Lord. And the Lord said, see, I'll pay the tax. You don't pay it. So ever since then, there was no more temptation contemplating on whether I should pay taxes.
Yeah, it's a good point, because it really is the Lord's money. Everything that we have is the Lord's. We're his steward. And he tells us what to do with his money. And one of the things he tells us to do is to pay taxes. And he tells us that government is built. In fact, all government is built on a tax base. So that everything we do, from the roads we drive on, to the lights that light the roads at night, to the policemen that patrol the roads, and the bridges we drive over, and everything is built with our tax money, every single bit of it. And we reap the benefit of our tax dollars, and it's we're responsible to pay them. And certainly no government is perfect, and I can't remember who said this is the worst government in the world except for all the others, but but still, we are responsible to pay. And look, I don't like to pay taxes no more than anybody else. And I'll take every legitimate deduction that I can. No problem with that. I don't want to pay any more than I have to. But we are responsible to pay our taxes. Brother Carlos, do we have a mic by you? We'll get you one. Yeah, we'll pass it down.
Like the brother made a comment on, should we pay if the government uses the money for something that we disagree with? If you look at the world, even some in the body of Christ criticize, they critique the church in tithing and how much money actually goes to what it's supposed to go to, or missionary work. That's none of our business. Our duty is to be obedient to the Lord, and he says to pay. So when we tithe, regardless of whether we have enough or not, you know, that's, to me, that's like a lack of faith, saying, I'm going to pay, you know, next time when I have enough. You're really robbing God. So if the church is raising money for a missionary field, and they only use a certain percentage, and the rest goes to ministerial work, that's really none of our business. That's between that person, that church, and God. We have to obey and pay, right? So it's like the same thing with the taxes. I mean,
well, I understand. I do. I definitely understand your point. I do believe we need to be astute givers, and if we realize that the money that we're giving unto the Lord is being misused, or is not going for the purposes that we designated it, I'd find somewhere else to give my money.
Right.
I would, personally.
Okay. Then you'd have to go to another church. But what I'm saying is,
but tithing, when you give it from your heart.
You got to pay what it is. Taxes, let's say you pay a certain percentage of taxes. Well, that's what you have to pay. So we tithe a tenth. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, our responsibility is to tithe. Just like in Matthew, I forgot what chapter, when he says, if someone steals something from you, then give them also your coat. Even though if we're being abused, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. You know, for our obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying just keep giving and giving like people
that's
on TV,
right.
And
that's,
you know,
right.
But our duty is to tithe. You know, that's what God calls us to do. And the government, the law, is to pay taxes. And we have to honor the law, because it's God's delegated authority, whether we like it or not. And they will answer to it.
Yep.
Don't you think?
Well, yes.
Because we have to be careful not to paint a picture and manipulate our opinions. The word is the word.
Right. That's right. All right, well, you can see the rest of the things we have on here. I see we've used up our time tonight. Buying stolen merchandise, swapping merchandise, claiming it's grade A, but actually selling them grade B, and so on. I've got quite a number of things we could have considered tonight. Maybe we'll even visit this a little bit more next time, but I would like for you to think of all the ways people can steal today. You know, the fastest growing crime in America is identity theft. See all the great things we have since we've got the internet and debit cards. Thou shalt not steal, the Bible says. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let him that stole steal no more. Stealing copyrights, yeah? There's a lot of ways to steal. Piracy, pirating things off the internet and so on. So. Well, Father, grant us a greater understanding of these things and how precious honesty is in your sight. So, Father, may we be faithful and true. May we be men and women of good report, honest men and women of character and integrity that would honor and glorify the name of Christ that we bear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If we can pray with you tonight.